Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Marcus. You may remember me from being up the back about 5 minutes ago. I'm one of the pastors here at St. George North Anglican Church, and if this is one of your first times with us, I'd just like to add my own welcome, and hopefully you enjoy your time with us this morning. Why don't I start by praying? Our Father God, we thank you for this passage before us, and we pray that as we explore it, and what it says, that you might deepen our trust in you and you deepen our trust for your plans for this world and for eternity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was great to get back into Zechariah last week. And if you haven't already, make sure you flick back there, but keep a finger in Acts 20. We're going to be going there as well. But this passage that we have today that was just read out for us before is a real comfort for us, because in it, God is going to remind us of his plan for this world and his plan for his people. Because what we'll see is that even though leaders fail, it's God's king who will reign over all. Even though leaders fail, God's king will reign over all. But to see that, the first thing we need to come to grips with is that God's people are often led by shepherds. So for example, Moses, after he runs away from Egypt, what does he do? You see it in Exodus 3, it should come up on the screen. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. What was he doing? He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And so at Israel's great starting moment, the Exodus, they are led by a shepherd. And then we get King David. And do you remember how David got the experience to defeat Goliath? It was from fending off bears and lions as he looked after sheep. Take a look at 1 Samuel up on the screen. This is when David is about to be anointed as future king, and Samuel is speaking to his father, Jesse. Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." See, in Israel's history, some of the greatest leaders were literal shepherds. That's what they were trained to do. And then other leaders are called shepherds metaphorically. And if you know the Bible, the thing you'll notice, even with David and Moses, is that these shepherds don't have a great track record. So Moses disobeys God and isn't let into the promised land, and David commits adultery and murder, and then you get this in Ezekiel 34 up on the screen. This is what the Lord God says, "Look, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them." The shepherds, the leaders of God's people, have a terrible track record, failure after failure after failure, and the only consistent good shepherd is God himself. But here we are now in Zechariah 10. Yes, we were scattered to Babylon, but now we're back. We've got the temple. We've got the priests. We're almost back to life how it was under the great kings. And so we just need the shepherds to stand up, to rise up. And so surely now we've got it sorted. Surely the shepherds will finally do their thing. And so take a look at Zechariah 10 verse 1. Here we go. "Ask the Lord for rain in the season of spring rain. The Lord makes the rain clouds, and he will give them showers of rain and crops in the field for everyone. For the idols speak falsehood, and the diviners see illusions. They relate empty dreams and offer empty comfort. Therefore," and here we see it, "the people wander like sheep. They suffer affliction because there is no shepherd." No. Back to square one. The shepherds have done such a bad job, it's basically as if there were no shepherds at all. Because rather than taking people to God, they've taken them to idols. But idols can't do anything. A plank of cedar cannot make it rain. A slab of metal can't break a drought. And the diviners, these mystics, these people claim to have visions, but it's all just a farce. They don't actually see anything. It's just made up. It's so foolish, isn't it? They should be going to God because he can bring rain. He can control the weather. And Judah's idolatry is the thing that got them sent to Babylon in exile in the first place. And so do you see how badly this new batch of leaders has messed up? Thinking that an inanimate object, something that someone made with their own hands, can possess the power to save us or give us meaning or prosper us or give us success or protect us. They were fools for leading God's people to idols, for leading God's people to diviners instead of leading them to God. But without realizing it, we too very easily get caught up in the same things. Because look at the way that it talks about idols and diviners here in verse 2. Take a look at verse 2. For the idols speak falsehood and the diviners see illusions. And see what they offer here. They relate empty dreams and offer empty comfort. It just so easily describes the Western world we live in, doesn't it? Because finding ourselves by looking within is an empty dream. And trying to live our best life now by indulging ourselves is an empty comfort. And yet they are the idols that we so quickly go to. We look to them to provide, we look to them to comfort. They might not be made of wood or steel, but rather than going to God for rain, we go elsewhere. And often it's because we expect the good things to make it rain. Now, somehow earlier this year, I got signed up for the weekly newsletter, the e-newsletter from the Barefoot Investor. I think Kev signed me up. I don't know. Anyway. And I read it each week. I haven't unsubscribed. And being wise about money is not a bad thing, but when I read the questions that people write in, it's hard not to see that they treat financial security as the thing that will provide, the thing that will protect. They literally go to their superannuation to make it rain. And Mr. Barefoot himself has somewhat unwillingly become another diviner. And I use him as an example because he popped up in my inbox this week. I'm not trying to pick on him. He's not the issue. It's the way we treat financial security as the provider. But it's an empty dream. Just think about the way that we often talk about the market. It's volatile. It's unreliable. And yet we still go there for protection and comfort. And it's not just financial security, though. It's about finding comfort in ourselves. In ourselves, too. I think that too often we as Christians allow other voices to shape the way that we think about what's going on in our own hearts. That our emotions tell us who we truly are. And that we'll give ourselves a sense of self and a sense of purpose if we just listen to what's going on in our hearts. And if we could just live according to the desires that we have, then we'd finally be happy and wouldn't need to be comforted. And frankly, some of this would be true if we weren't sinful. But we are. And we live in flesh that loves wickedness. And so too many people who follow this empty comfort, this idol of a self-fulfilled life, are just left disappointed, unsatisfied, discontent. It's an empty comfort. And these things are still things that we all need to think about, but we need to do it the way that God gives to us. God is the one who provides. He will take care of us even if our super gets decimated. He will give us true meaning and self-understanding even when our feelings are all over the place. He is our provider and our rainmaker, and he can give us a true vision for the future and comfort for our souls. And so if you haven't already come to the God who can make it rain, do it now. He's the only one who can satisfy, who can give us true comfort. And if that's something you want to do, come to the Life Course this afternoon. We'd love to see you there and chat through these things a bit more. But so often, Christians end up looking to these other things, following idols, because leaders go there first. Too many churches in our world have fallen for these lies because people are shepherded towards empty dreams and comforts. The teaching in the church becomes about how we can make money, how we can get more money, or an attempt to use Jesus' words to validate the way that we feel, even when those things aren't a part of his plan. And these leaders tell people that God wants people to live their best lives, and that is true. But the best life we can live is one where we submit to Jesus as our King. But that's not what these people mean. They say that God wants them to achieve their own ambitions, that God will make them happy if they follow their dreams, and it's a lie. And it leads people to destruction. And we know that it does because the shepherds go there first. Because throughout the passage, God says he will judge the leaders. So take a look in verse 3. My anger burns against the shepherds, so I will punish the leaders. And then jump down to 11 verse 3, Zechariah 11 verse 3. See what it says? Listen to the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is destroyed. God will hold the shepherds responsible, and the consequences of their failure will be brought before them in time. And this idea is not a new one. As we've seen, it's been bad leadership that has ended God's people up in this mess. As we saw in Ezekiel 34, God judges the bad shepherds. And so just because someone's a leader or held in high esteem, that does not grant them exemption from his judgment. In fact, he takes their judgment more seriously, which is what God warns leaders of today. Up on the slide, you'll see James 3. It says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive what? A stricter judgment. Doesn't that sound like Zechariah 10? This judgment that Zechariah pronounces on the shepherds will come to those who lead God's people to modern idols as well. But it all seems pretty hopeless for Judah, right? Years of waiting, and the shepherds have messed it up again. And even though God will judge them, who is to say that the next batch won't be just as bad? And we feel it too, right? Paul's statement about leaders preaching a false gospel 2,000 years ago seem as true today as they did back then. And I think our response, or at least my response, maybe I'm projecting here, but I think often we want a revolution. We want to give power to the people, take it away from the leaders. In the words of Monty Python, we want an anarcho-syndicalist commune. Because maybe if we ditch the shepherds, if we let them go, the sheep will prosper. But that's not God's plan, not for our world and not for our church. In fact, his response is to send an even stronger, more powerful, but perfect and good shepherd. Because in Zechariah 10, there is hope. There is promise of a good king. And we saw this promise last week. God's king is coming. And that's true here, isn't it? Because take a look halfway through verse 3. For the Lord of armies has tended his flock, the house of Judah. He will make them like his majestic steed in battle. The cornerstone will come from Judah. The tent peg will come from them. And also the battle bow and every ruler. As we saw last week, this cornerstone, this God-man king is coming. And here we see that this one will not be alone. He won't rule in a kingdom where he's by himself, but he'll bring all God's people back together too. Because did you notice that there are two groups that Zechariah talks about here? Take a look at verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah and deliver the house of Joseph. And then again, look at verse 7. Ephraim will be like a warrior and their hearts will be glad as if with wine. This is absolutely huge. This God-man king will do what no king of Jerusalem has ever done before, and that's bring Ephraim and Judah back together. All of God's people, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, back together. Once more, see it in verse 8, how he's going to do it. Verse 8, I will whistle and gather them because I have redeemed them. They will be as numerous as they once were. Though I sow them among the nations, they will remember me in distant lands. They and their children will live and return. And it's not just that they'll be reunited, but this king will rise above the nations that have caused them pain. Take a look in verse 11. The Lord will pass through the sea of distress and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the Nile, that river that runs through Egypt, will dry up. The pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt will come to an end. The superpowers that have caused all of God's people great pain will be conquered. And when this shepherd does his thing, his kingdom will rise above the rest. And if you're Judah at this time, you are so keen for this to happen. Because after years of conflict, division and exile and trials and suffering and subjugation and bad kings, bad priests, bad rules, bad leaders, bad shepherds, you would love to be back together on top of the world. But even though you're back in the land, you are still not there yet. And so, man, won't this king please come? Won't this kingdom please come? And so just like in Zechariah 9, it's hard not to see that Jesus is the answer to these promises here, isn't it? He is the king who reunites all of Israel. In fact, just take a look up on the screen, Acts 1 verse 8. Look at where he tells the disciples to go and proclaim his message. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses. You'll go into the world and tell people about me. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, the northern tribes, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, go proclaim the good news about me to Samaria, because those descendants of Ephraim can come back. And not just the northern tribes, but the whole world, which is what he promised to do in John 10. Take a look at the screen again. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. Not from Judah. I must bring them also, and they will listen to me. Then there will be, what? One flock one shepherd. See, Jesus is the shepherd king of Zechariah 10. And his message of his victory over sin and death is spread throughout all the nations, and he brings us into his fold under him. And while God's Old Testament people waited for this king to arrive, we here today wait for him to return. And that's when we'll see this promise clearly. When the whole world bows before him and declares that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But that's not to say that Jesus doesn't reign now. In fact, as we speak, Jesus reigns over all things right now from heaven. And in him, the reunification of Israel has come. In fact, the reunification of all people has come. All Christian believers are in Christ. When someone turns to Jesus, they join his kingdom. And so we see this promise fulfilled in Jesus. He brings Judah and Ephraim back to being one flock with one shepherd. And not just Judah and Ephraim, but people from all across the world too. And this is why, as Christians, we know that the only way that the world is going to find peace is in Jesus. Because only through the gospel are enemies made friends. And only when Jesus returns, when he comes back of his own volition, will we see this reign with perfect eyes. I won't need these anymore. I'm often surprised when I see Christians pinning their hopes for global reconciliation on political causes or even political leaders themselves, because that is putting other people in the place of the king of Zechariah 10. But Jesus is the king of peace. He is the one who will shepherd a united people and lead them to victory. Because there's only one good shepherd. There is only one good shepherd, the King Jesus. But if there's only one shepherd, one good shepherd, how do we make sense of our New Testament reading from earlier? Just take a look at our New Testament passage. Flick there, Acts 20, page 988 of the black Bibles that we have here. As we read it, just notice what Paul calls those who oversee the church, what task he gives them, what he says about the people who lead God's people and take responsibility for them. So Acts 20, verse 28, we want to look at. It says this: "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The sheep belong to God. He bought them with his own blood. If you're ever confused about whether the Bible actually says that Jesus is God, here's one of the clearest points. God bought these people with his own blood through Jesus' death on the cross. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gives the church shepherds to care for them. He gives them leaders. And once again, these leaders need to keep people coming to God to shepherd them there. So see in verse 29 of Acts, our Acts passage, verse 29. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples, to shepherd the disciples into following them." See, rather than being like the shepherds in Zechariah, these shepherds are commissioned to protect the people and to shepherd them to Jesus. See, Jesus is the one good shepherd. And in his goodness, he gives the church under shepherds, people to shepherd his flock under him. And that means they lead people to him, to the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. That's the authority that they have because that's what Christ has given them to do. Which is why pastors, ministers, people in leadership should teach the Bible. That is their task, to shepherd the people to Jesus through the preaching of the word. That's why in 1 Timothy we saw that the elders, pastors, shepherds need to be able to teach. It's why I'm here now. It's why Phil and Troy and the other members of staff are up here so often, because the role of the under-shepherd is to be a teacher, someone who leads people to Jesus through his word. Now, as a team, we're determined to do things where we can teach the Bible or to make the teaching of the Bible happen, like in gospel teams. And I think this is something that we understand pretty well here at Snack. Most of us here aren't shepherds, but I think we're blessed to be people of the word. And we really value being taught the Bible. And if Phil or Troy or myself or anyone else stopped doing that, you would get upset. And that's a good thing. That's something really healthy. And it's not something to take for granted. Because there is a judgment for those who teach and those who trust the empty comforts and dreams of idols rather than the God who can make it rain. And so pray for our sake and yours that we would teach the truth. Pray that we wouldn't be distracted from leading people to Jesus. But even if shepherds do wander, and as Acts reminds us, they will wander, we know that God will do what is right. He will avenge and he will repay, and we can take comfort in knowing that justice will be done, and it will be done by the good shepherd who reigns over all. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you for sending the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to seeing his reign with clear eyes. We pray that you would use us to proclaim your gospel to all nations so that people from all places across the earth might come to you and be reconciled through your Son. Lord, we pray for those who preach and teach. Father, we ask that you would keep them faithful to your word, and we pray that you would help us to pray for them as well. And Lord, we look forward to the day when Christ returns and we see his reign in its fullness. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.